Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Have you ever wanted to have a heart like Jesus Christ? Have you ever prayed, "Oh Lord, make me like you," or "Give me a heart like yours"? I've been pondering how his heart really is, and how his heart, when he was in his mortal body on this earth, he had an amazing heart. And he said these words in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, Isaiah got to see God, and I have a hunger and a thirst to see God before the judgment and before I pass away. I have a desire to see God and to fellowship with God and to hang out with God. I love him. And I love that by faith, but I would love it even more if I were allowed to glimpse. I've been allowed to glimpse a few things, but what Isaiah saw, you know, I'm just persuaded once we see what Isaiah saw, we can never unsee it. We'll never be the same again. I'm sure Isaiah wasn't. You know, imagine the men that were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they saw him transfigured before them. And with him, you know, they saw Moses and Elijah. And I'm actually persuaded that what happened was it wasn't that Jesus changed form or that these men suddenly appeared. I actually think what happened was they were taken into the realm of the Spirit and allowed to see the way things really are. And that's what Jesus really looks like. But our natural eyes don't see that on his natural body, right, when he was walking the face of the earth. So let me just pray. Father God, I thank you and praise you for tonight. And I ask you to give us a new understanding, a new paradigm, a new way of looking at things in Jesus' name so that we can better serve you as you deserve in Jesus' name. So the pure in heart, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so I don't know about you, but I would love to see God. And I love the idea of a pure heart. And I think sometimes, you know, David said, he said, "The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And he loved the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet he acknowledged that the heart can be rather treacherous. You know, it's like even a born-again person can have some hidden stuff going on in the heart. And so I think it's a good thing to take a look at what's going on in our heart and work on purifying it. And I remember some years ago, I lived in this house along the river, and I just loved it because it had this enormous back porch. It was a wooden deck, and I would go out late at night, and I would tuck Edgar in, as he liked to go to bed at a certain time, and I like staying up, you know, I like staying up way, way, way too late and hanging out with the Lord, and my best times with God are deep in the night. And so I would tuck Edgar in, and I would go out on the porch and have my long conversations with God and learn from him. And I remember one night, the Lord began to ask me questions. And whenever the Lord asks you questions, it's not because he needs the answer. It's because he's trying to help you see something. And I don't remember the exact verbiage of the questions, but he was trying to show me the motives of my heart. Now, I knew that I loved Jesus more than anything, and that was true. That motive was right. I also knew that there were things I deeply desired to do for God. What I didn't know was that some of my motives were not so good. And God began to help me see that the motive is every bit as important as the doing. And I think sometimes, I don't know if this is because of our culture or what, but sometimes I think we get so caught up in the doing for God that we stop looking at the heart behind it. And so this particular night, it was as though God pulled aside a curtain, and I could see that some of my motives were kind of selfish. It's true I wanted to be used of God, and it's true I wanted to bless him, and it's true I loved him more than anything. But you know, one of the questions, I don't remember if this was a question God asked me that night, but it was a question that I've run across that I think helps us know our motives. If a person says, "Oh, Lord, I really want to heal the sick. I want to be used of God. I want to be used in preaching," or "I want to, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers." Now, that is a good work, and he commanded us to do it, didn't he? It was actually a command of God. He desires that. But the question that I was asking myself is why? Why do you want to do that? And what I discovered is that if we're not whole emotionally, if we're not healed, sometimes hidden in there is a motive that we want validation. Well, that's what the earth calls it. In other words, we want to feel like our life has value. And so God began to show me that the motive of the heart is every bit as important, if not more important, than the outcome of our behavior. So I'm going to read you a scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. It says, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes." That kind of makes me laugh. It's like, wait till your father gets on. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both, it's going to do two things. Wait till the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motive of human hearts. And then praise will come to each person from God. So he's going to show anything that happened in the darkness. Oh, and he's going to disclose the motives of what's really going on. And you know, Jesus, if you read the Gospels especially, you can really see a pattern where he came down hard on the Pharisees a lot of times because of their motives. He said they loved to stand in the street. You know, they loved the praise of, he condemned them to their face and said, "You love the praise of men more than you love the praise of God." They wanted man's approval. And do you know, I'm going to say something bold, but I think a lot of us need to get free from that need. And this is about getting whole in your heart. When you're whole, really whole, you can go towards God truly for his kingdom, seeking first the kingdom and not your own deal, because you're whole. But when you're not whole and you haven't ever felt validated or approved, you've never had that, a lot of times what happens is somebody gets born again and they have an urgent need to be recognized by man. And that's a real dangerous thing to have if, let's say, for example, someone has that and then they go into ministry or they are used in some great way. If that's not dealt with, it doesn't mean they won't be used of God. But what happens a lot of times is down the road, they self-sabotage their own ministry because their motives aren't very good. And we see it happen a lot in the body, and it's not very fun when it happens that someone has a great anointing. Maybe they're a wonderful preacher or maybe even used greatly in the gifts. And then one day, all of a sudden, somebody opens their closet and, you know, it's almost unbearable, you know, and by the way, that's not always true. Sometimes that's just a liar from the accuser of the brethren. We've seen that too. But sometimes there's times when someone we loved and admired and thought, wow, look at that guy. Oh, and then we suddenly found out that for years on end, I had a very sad experience once where I was ministering to a lady who had to flee for her life from her husband, who was a pastor, the head of his church. And she had to flee because she had been abused, not once, but over and over. And I don't even have words for, he had no repentance in his heart, and yet could stand up on Sunday morning and preach a great message with a great anointing. And I'm going to tell you, that will only go on so long before the Lord will pull the rug out from under someone. We don't judge them and we don't wish evil on them, but that is a very dangerous place to be. And what's that about? There's some motive issues. There's stronghold issues and there's motive issues. And we don't judge it, but these things ought not to be, as Paul would say. These things ought not to be. And so, but that's a pretty radical example. But my idea here is, first of all, it says he's going to bring to light the things hidden in darkness. Now, this is kind of a funny sentence. Listen to this sentence. He's going to bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motive of human hearts, and then praise will come to each person from God. Well, now, wait a minute. Would he praise them for hidden works of darkness? Well, it may mean that in the middle of the night when nobody knew it and you got up and went to pray because you felt the unction of the Lord, and nobody knew. Remember what it said? You go in secret, you shut your door, and you pray to the Lord who's in secret. He will reward you openly. Then praise will come to each person from God. For what? A hidden work of darkness. It wasn't a dark work. Now, I know there will also be other hidden works of darkness that are dark. But think about this. The motives, he's also saying there are some people who maybe you tried to do something for God because out of your love for him, and maybe it failed, and you feel like you cut God short, or maybe you feel like you let him down. You know what? He's not looking at the outcome. He's looking at the motive and saying, yeah, but look at your heart. Look what you tried to do. You had a pure motive. And so let me go back to that moment when God started to reveal to me that we need to deal with the motives of our heart, not just the outward anointing. We're so big on the anointing. I think one of the dangers of the Spirit-filled movement, and I live the Spirit-filled movement. I love the Holy Spirit. I love him. He is my closest friend. But I see a bit of danger in the Spirit-filled church. And there are a number of branches, by the way, of the Spirit-filled church. But one of the dangers I see is that we've become more about the manifestation of the gifts than we have about personal character and integrity. And, you know, that ought not to be. We ought to be just as staunch about character as those who are not, don't believe in operating in the gifts. You know, Billy Graham did a great thing. He met with some men and he said, they sat together and they said, what are the biggest complaints that people have about evangelists? And they wrote down some of the biggest complaints that were going on about various evangelists and evangelism. And one was the complaint about how money was handled, how, you know, frankly, sexuality or women or, you know, chastity in marriage. And they made this list. And so what they did was they set up some standards that they felt ministers should meet. And I think that was brilliant. And I think actually that the Bible has already done so. It's already said that there are certain standards we ought to meet. And I've actually seen it with these two eyes. I've seen people who were used of God that felt that because they were used of God, well, then God must be with me, so I can kind of do anything I want. God is not upset by the way I'm behaving. Well, that is an absolute lie from the pit. And you say, well, if God was upset with the way they're behaving, why would he allow them to be so radically used? We've seen people that were radically used in God, you know, just in amazing ways, and yet they didn't tend to their personal character because they actually had the idea, well, God's not mad at me, so why should I worry about it? And so they, to be honest, lived in kind of gray areas and sometimes downright black areas of darkness that they shouldn't have been in. And one of my big questions used to be, how can that be? How can a person be in both? But I will tell you, just not only the example I gave you before, but I've seen a number of examples of people who are anointed and yet are not careful about their heart, and they're not careful about their personal character, and it's a big deal to God. You say, well, why doesn't God remove it from them? Well, mainly because it says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That means once he gives you a gift, he would be unjust to take that gift back. So what he does is, if you, let's say that a person starts out really, really loving the Lord and trying to live holy or seeking the Lord with all their heart. Maybe they're really hungry and they begin to walk in some anointing and walk in some truth. And they begin to understand, for one thing, the system of how things work. If you understand that, that system works. And, you know, frankly, it works sometimes even for people who could use a little improvement in their standards. I'll say it that way. And so what the Lord does is he'll privately warn you a number of times, and this is how it works with the Lord, I'll just be honest. If a person continues in sin, he'll send warnings privately, hoping that the person, not you, but the person will repent. If they don't repent, he'll send more warnings. If they still don't repent, the warnings will become a little louder and just slightly more public. And usually by the time somebody gets caught red-handed, they've already been warned a number of times and have refused to change or, you know, they don't have the right heart. Even if a person says, man, I want to change, I'm trying to change, Lord, I have a problem, please help me, I have this addiction or whatever the deal is, God will have great mercy on them, and he will actually even cover for them for a time because of their heart. But what happens is if their heart grows hard, because sin hardens the heart, this is what I've seen. A person who continues in sin, their heart, the Bible, the old-fashioned way, and the King James says their heart waxed gross. It's like waxed, you know, like a dipping a candle in the wax and layers and layers and layers until they can no longer hear. And a slumber comes upon them. They can no longer hear the warning of the Lord or will not hear it. And so then the Lord will graciously arrange for them to be caught, or maybe caught by a spouse or a friend and warned. Then if that still doesn't work, it gets bigger and bigger until finally he just has to go public with it. And I'm only saying this because I've been around a while and I've seen this happen a number of times. And, you know, we love people, and I'm not condemning anybody, and I understand we are all made of dust. God remembers our frame that we are dust, and by no means do I have judgment in my heart, but I'm saying for us, for you and me, I want our hearts to be pure, I want our motives to be pure, and I want to be so free and so whole that I never bring reproach on the name of Jesus. And I want my motives to be so pure that I am seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not my deal. What does that look like? And I remember a lady came to me and she said, you know, I like your meetings, but I'm really feeling like I'm supposed to go to these other meetings. And it's a minister that I just think the world of. And I said, you go. Now see, because I want what is best for her in the kingdom, and I want God's will for her, what would it have been like if I said, oh, you know, because here's what I've seen this happen, this should never happen, I'm just being brutally honest, you know me, I'm going to be honest. I have seen it where someone will say, oh, I really feel the Lord is saying for you to stay here. That is manipulation in the spirit. It is a big fat lie. And I'm not saying that it couldn't be. Now, God may be saying that, and that's not wrong if God is saying that. But I have seen people use manipulation and control in the spirit, saying it's God and knowing good and well it is not God, in order to keep someone under their, under their control. Now, their motive may be all kinds of things. It could be finances. It could be control. But if our motive is the kingdom, is it not better to say, God's will be done, and God bless you as you go to that other place, and hey, when you learn something, come back and tell us what you learned. Come back and help us. You know, come back and teach us something, right? Because if our motive is the kingdom, and here's a secret. When we seek for the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things get added. And you know what? When we have that heart and keep that heart and tend to it, it's just like a garden. You can't let weeds grow, right? You can't let impurities grow and continue to grow. You gotta, oh wait, that's impure, out of there. You gotta deal with your thoughts and deal with your heart so you don't get like those people, like the Pharisees, who did everything to be seen of men. You know, it's rotten. You know what Jesus said about them? This is scary. He said they were like whited sepulchers. Now that, in today's language, it would be saying like you have this beautifully painted gravestone that's been washed with a beautiful paint of white. And it's got this beautiful engraving and a lovely angel carved on top. And there's flowers on the grave, but inside there's maggots and corruption and filth and stench. That's what he was essentially saying to them, is, oh, you look all that good on the outside, but you stink in the spirit. That's what he was saying to them. Now, I understand that if someone's not born again, they probably can't help it, but my concern is not that. My concern is that I've seen things in the body of Christ that have been swept aside as though it's okay. And we have to watch our own heart. I'm not talking about judging other people. I'm talking about my heart, you know, and I'm talking about you looking at your heart, right? Because if I see something trying to crop up in my heart that isn't pleasing to the Lord, man, I don't want that in there because I don't want it to grow. Do you ever let a garden, you know, do you ever travel and you have a garden in your backyard, and if you don't tend it, when you come back, a weed, I'm telling you, a weed that was this big is whoosh, You know, it's just enormous. And some of those weeds, my grandpa and grandma used to have this weed, and we called it ironweed, because if you'd got too big, it was like iron. You couldn't, I don't care how strong you were, you couldn't pull that thing out. You could not get it out, whether you could cut it off, but it doesn't do a thing to it because all the roots are still there. It has taken a strong hold. So you can't allow stuff to grow in your heart. If you have, I'm talking to someone and you've been hurt by someone in the church or hurt by the church, and you've got a little, I want to say gently, you've got your nose a little bit out of joint because someone did what was wrong. And what they did was wrong. God's not saying that he's justifying them. He's not saying that. But what I think he is saying is that we cannot afford to let them drop their seeds in our garden. No matter what they did, we're to be like Jesus. You know how pure Jesus was? I love this. He said, again, I'm a little King Jamesy. He said, I am gentle and lowly, not lonely, lowly in heart, humble in heart. In other words, he took the lowest place, and he was the one man that has ever lived that truly has the highest place. But he laid aside his reputation. He didn't try to be first. Were you ever in a Christian gathering where people were trying to be first and vying for position? Oh, pew, let's vie for the last spot. Let's vie for the last place at the wedding. Let's be the last one at the very back of the wedding and let the Lord say to you, hey, you in the back there, I know you. Come on up further. Don't be the one going, I should be the one up there singing. I got a better voice than that guy. Or I should be the one up there or preaching. Or, you know, they should have let me do that. Or I had this word from God. I want everybody to know that I got that first. I got that before that guy did. That is the exact opposite of Jesus' heart. That is me first. Me. And it is our flesh nature. Right? That's our sin nature. That's the sin nature that children are born with, right? Children, you watch five kids, you know, you'll see a lot of this because that's a kid thing. We have that in our flesh. But I think we have the option as spiritual believers, really like no one else on earth, we have the ability to pray that stuff out of our heart. When I began to see this, I began to really press into God to purify, help me. He doesn't actually purify our heart. He reveals to us our heart. And then we go, ew, that's not so great. And then he helps us to begin to weed our garden, at least in my case. And when he started to show me that some of my motives weren't all that, you know, and I thought of myself as I'm strong in the Lord, I'm helping people, I've got this calling, you know, and this was about 20 years ago, so I've come a little way since then. I'm not there yet, but I'm still coming. And so I began to see, man, I have some stinkum in my heart. Stinkum. The stuff we spray in our yard, we call stinkum, and it's to keep the deer from eating our plants, and it stinks bad, and I had some stinkum in my heart. And what God does, we have this tendency, oh God, just change my heart, oh God, you know, just deliver me, and then we walk away as though he's supposed to do something magic, you know. But it doesn't work that way. When you ask God to change you, what he does is he begins to show you. The first thing he does is show you what the issues are, and then you go, ugh. And if you have any sense at all, the first thing you do is say, Lord, I am so sorry. I really didn't know that stinkum was in there. Help me to weed this garden. Help me to pull out those things. Help me to deal with those issues. And I think this is one of those things. There's some things that I've been delivered to the uttermost where it's never a problem again. Yay, God. But I've seen that this kind of thing, this kind of character issue, we have to always watch. We have to always be careful. All of our life, all the days of our life, I believe that we'll always have to kind of keep an eye, you know, always keep an eye on your heart, because you don't want anything to grow that is offensive or stinky to Jesus. You know that God talks about things that are a stench in his nostrils. He can actually smell stuff. He also talks about things that are like a fragrance to him. Well, I love the Lord, and I want him to hang out with me. I want him to be wherever I am. I love his presence. I want him to feel at home in my house. I want him to come in my house and go, oh, that smells good. What's that smell? Man, I like that smell. That's what I want to smell like. And so do I need to change? Yeah. And I need to pray because I can't even do it myself, right? I can't even change myself. Oh, yay, that's exciting. He has to work with me on it. He can't do it without me working with him, but I can't do it without him doing it in me. So we are what? co-laborers, the Bible says. We're co-laborers. It is by the grace of God that we are set free. It's by the grace of God that our heart is transformed. It's being transformed into the heart of Jesus. But think about this. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That is just pure, pure in heart. A person that can honestly say that, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Think about this for a minute. What if every single thing you did, what if we could get to a place, I'm not there yet, but I'm working it. What if we could get to a place where truly every decision we made throughout the day, we made because it was the will of him who sent me, or because it would be pleasing to him. I will tell you, if we lived that way, there'd be a number of things that we do that we didn't feel, our flesh didn't feel like doing. There'd be a number of things we said no to that we kind of wanted to do. You know, if you leave our flesh to it, honestly, a lot of people would sit around and eat bonbons all day and watch TV and do nothing. And then at the end of the day, you know what you feel like? A slug. You feel like a slug because you didn't do anything. Because our natural tendency is always to just float down the river and do what's easy, right? Or most people. I think there are some people that are go-getters. But my point is this, what if we press in and pray for our heart? What does it say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, work it out. And that involves contending, I think, and praying, and sometimes fasting. Sometimes fasting. Oh, wait, the record is broken. Sometimes fasting. God's having me say this again and again. Sometimes pressing in. Sometimes instead of maybe doing something fun, maybe just saying, no, I'm just going to go in the living room and I'm just going to spend some time praying in the Spirit. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm just going to go hang out with him. I'm just going to put on some worship music. I'm just going to worship the Lord. Because what happens when you do that, every time you spend time with him, every time you join with the Lord in the Spirit, every time you have moments with him, whether you're soaking or meditating or reading the Word or worshiping or just sitting in his presence and listening to him, what's happening, whether you know it or not, is God is, there's this flow. It's a continual flow in your spirit, man. And you're continually being changed in the presence. The presence has always, in the Word, been compared to living water. Well, it's not like an old pond full of water that never moves. It's continually flowing, continually washing, continually breathing new life. It's living water. And so whenever you connect, whether, let's say you only have 5 minutes and you're waiting outside the dentist office, or you're waiting to meet somebody and they didn't show up yet, you got, let's say, 10, 15 minutes. You know what, instead of, you know, it's easy to just, you know, play a game. I got a bad habit for a little while. It's really a fun game on my phone. I would just like, oh, you know. But you know what, that is fruitless. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's not sin. God's not mad. He's fun. God's a lot of fun. He didn't mind. But it's more fruitful for me. And I still do have a lot of fun. I love fun. But my point is this, there's times when I think it's good to just say, you know what, God, I just want to hang out with you. I just want to tell you how great you are. I just want to flip the switch and open myself to you in this moment. Maybe I only have 2 minutes. Maybe I have an hour. Maybe I have a whole day to myself. I live when I have a whole day to myself. And I can just spend time with you, just telling you how great you are and listening to see if you have something you want to tell me or meditating on an idea. You see, because the more you do that, the more that living water washes through you. And what I find and have really seen for years is that every time you come out, you're a little bit different than you were before. And every time you go on in, that living water washes you. It washes your soul. It washes your heart. Sometimes you get free and you don't even know you got free. And then a few days later, you say, wait a minute, that thing, that's gone, that issue. It's a thing that God would have us do. We are really containers and vessels of that living water, but it's not living water. Have you ever seen an old pond with dead water in it? And because the water's never moving, right, what starts to grow? Algae. And that pond, it stinketh because there's nothing moving. And if you ever go to one of those, we used to have horses, so sometimes they would want to drink, and you go near that pond, and the minute their feet would their hooves would get in the mud, you'd smell this stench coming up from the pond. And you know why? Dead water. Old dead water. And we were never intended to be that. And I think that's the danger for somebody that got born again, but never really fellowships with God, never spends time in the Word, never spends time in prayer. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. You know, the first couple of times it'll take some discipline, but it actually becomes something you can actually train your flesh to love the presence. Did you know that? Your flesh won't always hate doing what's right. If you haven't do it enough, eventually that's your flesh will say that that is what fun is. Your flesh will say, man, there's nothing more fun than a good prayer meeting. There's nothing more fun than an hour in the Word. There's nothing more fun than dancing before the Lord or worshiping the King. Your flesh will actually start to love the things of God. But it's an acquired taste. But you can train your flesh to love the things of God. But the big thing is what happens is we were never meant to carry an old dead pond of water from the day we got born again or the day we got filled with the Spirit, but we never did anything with it. I meet people a lot of times who say, yes, I did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I did speak in tongues, but I've never done it since. Good heavens, you were given the most powerful weapon on the face of the earth and you're not using it. It's almost alarming to me because that is the weapon that destroys the enemy's kingdom. When you pray in the Spirit, you are speaking God's will in the earth and in the Spirit. And you are taking over, you are occupying till He comes. And so if you're not using it, you know, you may have a dead pond. And a dead pond stinketh and it has algae on top. And you ever, I walked by one the other day. There's this place I go walk near me and I passed this pond and it was very small and kind of icky water and lots of algae. And you know what? It needs an aerator, right? If somebody with sense or money had the idea, they would put an aerator in there that would circulate the water. And that would eventually root out that algae. It would cause that water, it's still not flowing water, but it gets that water moving. And what God wants, I'm saying all this to say that when you sit in the presence of the Lord, or when you spend time in the Word with Him, or you're sitting and listening, or worshiping, or dancing, or praising Him, or even just talking about Him with a friend, what's happening? The water there's like this waterfall from heaven that's continually flowing. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And guess what it's doing to your soul? It's washing, it's cleansing, it's purifying, it's releasing. And the very things you've asked God to do, now He can do. You see, we ask Him to do stuff, but then if we aren't spending time with Him, He kind of can't do it. He showed me, you know, it would be like taking your car to the mechanic's garage and checking in and saying, okay, I want you to fix my brakes, and I think there's something wrong with the carburetor, and then getting in your car and driving away. And somehow expecting him to fix it. How's he supposed to fix it? Because he doesn't have access to the car. Well, it's just like that with God. We go to him and we say, oh, I want you to fix this. And then we leave. I want you to fix this. God, why haven't you fixed it? Lord, would you please fix this? And we don't sit in his presence. We don't give him access to the car. He's got to have access to your mind, body, soul, and spirit. So one last thing, speaking of that. He said, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so I see sometimes that some people are stronger in loving the Lord with their mind, but not so much their heart. Or I used to have the issue of heart, but not so much mind. I loved him with all my heart, but wasn't as good at studying, and he got after me. And you'll laugh at this. You know how he got after me? Actually, I had a picture of me, but I was like 3 years old, and I was sitting on his lap, and he had a Bible, and he wanted me to read it. And I wanted to play with his ears. I wanted to just, you know, cuddle and snuggle and have fun. And he kept saying, no, I want you to study. And I wanted to play. And that, what was that? That was loving him with my heart, but not my mind. Right? Heart, mind, soul, just your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your strength. So I think we all have some work to do. I certainly have lots of work to do. But I'm just saying, I really believe that these are some keys to finding wholeness in God and victory in God.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.